For those who are visiting with us, we are working our way through this gospel, verse by verse, seeking to see Christ, that He is the Son of God, that we might believe and have everlasting life. That's the purpose of this gospel, as we have seen already. Follow along as I read chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There's an emphasis in John, and we've read it a couple of times in the scriptures that we just read. Jesus says, for I am come down from heaven. He said that in verse 38. Jesus is certainly telling us that His existence predated His physical birth when He says, I came down from heaven. He is the Word that was with God. You remember John chapter 1? The Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus came down. Jesus didn't begin to be when He came down. Jesus was so that He could come down. Jesus says, I came down. The Word was made flesh. Chapter 1 and verse 14. And of course, the Jews understood the significance of this confession. They had an idea of what Jesus was saying when He said, I came down. Verse 41 and 42. They murmured among themselves because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that He saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus coming down from heaven was a watershed moment in human history. The eternal plan of God was unfolding as Jesus came down from heaven to fulfill the eternal plan, to participate in His story of redemption. God is the author of history, you know. It's His story. And He entered into that story as He came down, as the Word was made flesh. That's not really the point of emphasis of the message today. The question that I'm asking today is, why did He come? Verse 38 says, For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus said in verse 33, For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's going to return to this thought of the bread of life later on in verse 48. We're going to get there. But in verse 37, as John records the words of Jesus here, it seems that Jesus pauses to speak very clearly and pointedly to the will of His Father, to which He had submitted Himself, and which He's carrying out, as He, even at this time, was walking upon the earth. Verses 37 through 40 are loaded with significance. We're going to take a couple of weeks on these verses. Jesus, who came down from heaven, is speaking. And Jesus, it seems, pauses as the Jews react to Him in verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believed not. So He characterizes them in verse 36. And is at that moment, as someone has said, it's as if Jesus takes a deep breath. It's as if He pauses to reflect upon what's going on at this very moment in the unbelief of these Jews. And His response is, All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. And him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that every one which sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here are insights coming from God. Insights from a divine perspective. God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. His Son is speaking here. We're hearing the very mind of God here. It is important as we approach these verses, and I probably don't have to tell at least many of you that these are controversial verses in the realm of theology, in the realm of Christianity. Those who know these verses anyway, far too much of Christianity doesn't even know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They just listen to sound bites of preachers. But those who come to verses like this often struggle. But it's important that we do not buy into the thought that the truths of this passage must be hidden from the world and taught only to believers. Behind closed doors, as it were. In fact, Jesus speaks these words to those who do not believe. He does not seem to fear running them off or leading them to despair. The fact is, they do not believe. I'm speaking of these to whom Jesus is speaking here. They do not believe because they don't want to believe. In other words, He is not forcing their unbelief. He's responding to their unbelief. What effect did the unbelief of the Jews have upon Jesus? Was His ministry and purpose for coming negatively affected by their unbelief? Was His mission a failure because they did not believe? Jesus' own words confirm that He is clear as to His purpose, and He will not fail. He will not fail. That ought to breathe a whole lot of hope into your soul today. He will not fail. The unbelief of one or the unbelief of many will not prevent His purpose from being fulfilled. There is a sense in which the unbelief of these Jews to whom Jesus speaks here is irrelevant to Christ's goal. He is going to ultimately save every single one the Father gives to Him. And each one of these will come to Him for salvation. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. There are two truths that are unfolded, I think, in these verses to sinners in reference to sinners obtaining everlasting life, and they are God's will and man's response. In other words, we often call it divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And let me just say to you that if you ignore either of these, you will have an imbalanced view of the gospel. Seeing only divine sovereignty will encourage complacency or presumption. Seeing only human responsibility will encourage trust in oneself and pride and glory stolen from God. Here's the truth. Because the Father has willed and the Son has acted, sinners from among the fallen human race will come to Christ and receive the guarantee of everlasting life. God has chosen. Man must come. Jesus Christ is the guarantee of eternal life. And so, as Jesus speaks here in these words, we hear confidence. Remember, He's responding to unbelieving Jews who were seeking Him. They had crossed the Sea of Galilee looking for Him. They found Him in a synagogue. This is about as close to a church service in His day as that would compare to what we are experiencing today. Jesus in a synagogue interacting. And He is not silent on this subject. And here these Jews are coming to Him. And of course, evangelists of our day would just fill the baptistry right away and dunk them, I guess. Because after all, they must be interested. They wouldn't be coming and asking questions if they're not interested, right? But Jesus, of course, knows the hearts of people. And He challenges them with the motive. Why are you really coming? And we've seen this already in previous messages. And Jesus says of them in verse 36, you've seen me, but you don't believe me. But that doesn't discourage Jesus. He responds with confidence. He's not defeated. He's confident, not because of His own persuasive efforts. And this is interesting. Evangelists ought to learn from this. He doesn't speak with confidence because he knows he can tell another sad story, or he can manipulate the emotions of these people and get them to say a prayer or respond in some way that they call belief. No, the confidence of Jesus is in the will of His Father, which, by the way, was His will too. Do you see that in those verses? The response is, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. His confidence wasn't even in himself. His confidence was in the will of his Father. For I came not to do my will, but the will of my Father. And later on we'll see, my Father will draw them. That's what he says. And they'll come to me. And so Jesus is not worried that his coming down to earth would prove a dismal failure. I think there are those who think that today, that Jesus' coming and Jesus' work on the cross must have been a failure. If it was a success, it would be much greater, had a much greater impact upon the world than it has had. My answer to that is it is not a failure. It's accomplishing exactly what has been determined by Him. It wasn't a gamble for Jesus to come down. He knows the plan of His Father. For He was with God and was God. Remember? We just sang Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. You remember the expression there? The everlasting covenant? The blood of the everlasting covenant? This isn't something that was devised in time. This is the eternal purpose of God that's carried out in time. And Jesus is submitting Himself to this. He is, in fact, the central figure in it as He has come to do the will of His Father. And so we have something here of the divine perspective, the divine plan. Jesus is letting us in on this perspective regarding His mission and His part in the salvation of sinners. The divine side of this thing. There is a God side to this thing. Did you know that if there weren't a God side to this thing, there would not be a thing called salvation? Did you know that? It would just be people devising some sort of religious ceremony and devising our own little religious cultures. But we see here in the words of Jesus that there is a plan, and it's God's plan. And you'll notice that everything about the salvation of sinners hinges on the relationship of the Father and the Son. That stood out to me as I read these verses. When these unbelieving Jews rejected Jesus, what does He do? He immediately turns His thoughts to His Father. Immediately. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He's given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it again at the last day. Do you see what Jesus does in the face of unbelief? He turns to His Father. And He focuses upon the relationship of He and His Father. He was carrying out the eternal purpose of the triune God. He was not concerned about returning home empty-handed. He wasn't rolling the dice, as some have said, as He came to earth. It wasn't possible that He would lose. He came down to do His Father's will, and He said, I will lose nothing. He says that. We'll say more about that, Lord willing, next week. And so Jesus speaks with absolute certainty, and He does so because He can. There is no guesswork regarding the outcome. There is no guesswork about what He came to do and what He will do. In fact, He sees beyond the rejection of these Jews to all that the Father gives Him. Do you notice that in verse 37? He says, all that the Father giveth me. He says it again in verse 39. That of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. That's a recurring thought to the mind of Christ. All that the Father gives me. Look over at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. He says, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you see the relationship of the Son to the Father and how significant it is in your very salvation? My Father which gave them me. But Jesus doesn't end there. Over in chapter 17, the emphasis of this, the Father giving to Him, those that He would redeem. He continues this theme in chapter 17 as He prays to His Father. He says in verse 2, "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Verse 6, "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world." Verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me." Verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are." And then verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovedst Me before the foundation of the world." Jesus is speaking. As He speaks of those that the Father has given to Him, He is speaking of those He knows the Father has chosen for Him to redeem. These are those that the Apostle Paul speaks about over in Ephesians chapter 1. Would you just look at several scriptures here? And I'm not going to elaborate on these scriptures. I just read them to you. These are those whom Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us." These are those that the Father has given. "According as He hath chosen us in Him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." These are those who are called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Scripture says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." These are those that the Father has given to the Son. These are those that are referred to in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." These are those, coming back to our text in John chapter 6, these are those who come to Christ in faith. These are the ones that the Father has given to the Son. In verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me." The word "all" there is the word that would refer to the aggregate number, the collective number, "all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me." But then in the latter part of verse 37, "And him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out," speaks of the individual. The first part of verse 37 speaks of the destination. "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me." And that word "come" is not the same as the second word that's translated "come." I'm speaking of the Greek here. It's not the same word. It's a different word. "And him that cometh to Me." That's the process. The destination is Christ. All will come to Christ. But there's a process. It has to happen. "And him," the individual, "that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out." Who are those that the Father has given to the Son? They are those who come to Christ. Now, Jesus speaks with confidence here. He's not guessing. He speaks with confidence because He knows His Father will move the hearts of all that He has chosen so that they will come to Him. Verse 44. No man can come to Me. That's a word of ability, by the way. No man is able. No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. The one who comes. Who's the one who comes? It's the one that the Father draws. Do you hear hope in these words at all? You see, Jesus' mission includes all that the Father has given to Him. And this is the only reason that any of us can hold any hope for ourselves or for any other. It's that the Father has given to the Son. This is the only reason that we should press on in the work of evangelism. It's because the Father has given to the Son. Unbelief abounds. And if we were left to ourselves and if the world was left to itself, we would be just like the Jews illustrated in this encounter with Jesus. We would be as unbelieving and remain as unbelieving as they were. But the Father has given to the Son those who, He says, will come. Do you see the certainty in these words? All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. It's absolute. It's not a mere possibility. It's not a mere probability. No, don't forget, we're looking from the divine perspective. As I view things, I see possibility, I see probability, but not from God's vantage point. From God's perspective, all that the Father gives Me, Jesus says, shall come to Me. You see, Christ's success does not depend upon the decision of faithless sinners. Did you hear that? Christ's success does not... Do you think for a moment that Jesus would have done what He did? He came down. We can't even really fathom what that means for Jesus to come down. I mean, that's enormous. It's huge. It's beyond our ability to fully comprehend what that means, that the one who is eternal, the one who made us, the one who is responsible for us and all that is, and the eternal, infinite one actually came into the confines of time. How can that be without totally evaporating all that is? How can infinity fit into time? But that blows our minds to even try to think of that. There's not a mathematical equation that, at least that I know of, that makes that work. He didn't do that just with probability in mind or possibility in mind. He did that with certainty in mind. He didn't do that depending upon you to do something. He did that because He would choose to do something in you. You see, what Jesus is saying here is not what a lot of folks say. He is not saying that sinners are given to Him because they come to Him. Is that what you read? All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. It's not all that come to Me shall be given to Him. If you have come to Christ, or if you will come to Christ, it's because of the Father's initiative. He first loved you. Is that what you read in Scripture? 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. And then He says, I will in no wise cast out. That's an amazing promise to every sinner who comes to Christ. He's not saying that everyone who comes to Christ is accepted, though that's true. Every sinner who comes to Christ, if I understand Scripture properly, there's never a sinner that has come to Christ truly believing, truly trusting in repentance that's ever been turned away. But that's not really what Jesus is saying here in verse 37. What He's saying is, those who come to Him will never be rejected. There's a difference. They'll never be cast out. This is a statement of security, which He goes on to build upon in the following verses, which we'll talk more about next week, Lord willing. No wise cast out is a strong negative. If you could see it in the Greek language, you would know that. It's no. You will never be cast out. It can't happen. Jesus guarantees the eternal security of every believer. Not one will be lost. We'll see that more next week. The guarantee of every sinner's salvation is because Jesus committed Himself to do the will of His Father. Apart from what He did and coming down from heaven, we would be lost forever. Salvation is totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. There's a reason, and I say this all the time, and I say it to the guys over at the prison that I minister to all the time, and I'll say it to you, and I'll repeat it till the day I die, I hope. There's a reason why the Bible over and over and over again says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other hope. There is no security anywhere else. You can trust nothing else. You can trust no one else. You can't trust yourself. In fact, part of the repentance that we experience when we come to see that is not trusting in ourselves. We're prone to. We're prone to depend upon our own efforts. But we soon find out, and if we lose sight of it, God will bring something into our lives to remind us, hey, you're not saved by you, you're saved by Me. Now this passage has been used by some to either discourage, intentionally or not, or to be discouraged from making any effort toward Christ. Because it's read, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I'll in no wise cast out. And the question is asked, how do I know if I am one who is given to the Son? You ever thought that? You ever asked that question? How do I know? But Jesus doesn't speak these words to discourage coming to Him. He speaks these words to assure these unbelieving Jews who are rejecting Him that their rejection does not define His mission. He came down so that many would come. In fact, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, He says. You should not read this passage and wonder if you are one that is given to the Son. You should read this passage and, number one, know that His mission will be successful. You should read this passage and say, this God is amazing. This Christ is glorious. He's not waiting on me. He's not waiting on you. He is accomplishing His purpose. Number two, you should read this passage and know that if you come to Him, if you see Him, if you believe, you are guaranteed eternal life. That's what this Scripture says. In other words, there is a human response that is required from every single person who will ever have everlasting life, who will ever have eternal life. That's why I said at the outset, if you only think about and understand the sovereignty of God, Humanly speaking, you will never come to Christ. Jesus is not encouraging spiritual apathy here. In fact, He is saying to you and me, no response, no life. He uses three words in this passage, three words of responsibility. Did you see them? The first is come, the second is see, and the third is believe. Come, see, believe. Come, see, believe. How can you read this passage and go to seed on the thought that there's nothing that you must do? You must do something. You must respond. Verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Who will He not cast out? Who will He not reject? Those who come to Him individually, personally, come to Him. Verse 44, no man can come to me, but you must come. Verse 45, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Do you see the emphasis? Obviously, he's speaking about something more than physical movement here. Those who in church services or in crusades who say, come to Christ and give the impression that a physical movement to a certain place is coming to Christ is missing the point of Scripture. You don't come to a front of a building to come to Christ. There isn't a physical movement that's going to bring you to Christ. He isn't found down here. It's a movement of faith toward Him because of who He is. You're seeing something about Him. You're coming to Him, you see. You're coming to know something about Him. You're moving, and there's faith at work in you as you come to Him. And then when you come in this way, you see. Verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on Him. Who sees Him. You see, there is a seeing that does not develop or lead to believing. Verse 36. But I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. It's possible to see something about Jesus but not believe. And so just seeing something about Him is not sufficient. In fact, these Jews understood what Jesus was saying about Himself, and they rejected Him. It's interesting that the word see in verse 40, and I don't want to make more of this than should be made of it, but the word that is used in the Greek in verse 40 that's translated see is the word for behold. It's the word to muse upon. It's to gaze upon. To see Him for who He is and to engage in your spirit, to acknowledge that He is worthy of your confidence. You're beholding Him. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He is the one sent from heaven. You come to Him and you see Him. You begin to see Him for who He really is. And there's a light that dawns. And as the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God commands a light. As God commanded the light to shine in darkness, so He commands the light to shine in you, so that the light of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. more than facts, more than details about Jesus, more than celebrating Christmas, Easter, whatever seasonal thing you celebrate about Jesus. It's more than that. It's more than just religious ceremony. It's more than just symbolical things about Jesus. It's seeing the glory, seeing something about Him that draws you, that attracts you to Him, that actually causes you to forsake everything and follow Him. It's called repentance. That's believing. That's the kind of believing that John is talking about in this gospel. And so he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then again in verse 40, he says, he that believeth on him may have everlasting life. He repeats it again in verse 47. He repeats it numerous times, doesn't he, in the gospel of John. You know that. The most famous verse of all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever shall not perish, but have everlasting life. While only those whom the Father draws, as we've seen in verse 44, can believe. Do not lose this thought. Those who are drawn must believe. And you must believe. Is God drawing you? You must believe. You must. This is your responsibility. This is the work of God that you must do, as we saw in a previous message. Thanking God that He has drawn you to Himself through the Son. And for any who may be struggling in your spirit with whether or not you are one for whom Jesus is speaking here. And I was interested in a testimony I read by S. Lewis Johnson. Some of you may have heard the name. He's no longer living. But he was preaching through this passage, and he said he used to struggle early on in his Christian life with assurance. And he struggled with whether or not he was one of these. Am I one that the Father gave to the Son? Am I one? And he said he got upon his knees and his eyes fell upon verse 40. And he mused upon verse 40. And that became his prayer. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life. And he said he repeated those words to God. And said, He said, I never doubted my salvation again, because he took God at his word. Isn't that faith? Taking God at his word. You see, this is the will of God that's revealed. Did you see that? This is the will of him that sent me. This is his will. This is not the secret will. This is not that decretive will. This is not that will that we only know as it comes to pass. It hasn't been made known to us. This is the revealed will. This is His will. He says, this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life. That's the will of God. And so if you come to Christ, revealed in His Word, and you see Him, and you believe, you can have confidence that you have everlasting life. I see nothing in the words of Jesus that should discourage anyone today from coming to Him and seeing Him and believing in Him. But you see, all I can do is read the Scriptures to you. All I can do is tell you what's been said. All I can do is point you to Him. As they say, I can lead you to water, but I can't drink for you. And guess what? God doesn't drink for you. You've got to drink. And I would say, if you're able, bottoms up. Believe with all your heart. Right? I surrender all. Jesus, you're the only one. I have no hope besides you. I'm lost forever. My only hope is that you died for me. That's my only hope. I'm not going to worry about God's side of it. I just know that if I have any hope at all, it's in Jesus Christ. Right? You say, but I don't understand how this works and that works. You don't worry about understanding all of the behind the scenes workings of it all. Don't worry about that. Listen, I don't understand how you put a seed in the ground and big old oak trees come up. I don't understand all that. I don't understand how you can pick a phone and dial a number and talk to somebody that's in China. I don't understand that, but I do it. I take advantage of it because that's the way it works. That's the way it works, right? So what about you? I'm encouraged this morning. Many shall come. Many shall come. I have hope for my unbelieving family members. I have hope for unbelieving world around me. I have hope because I know all that the Father has given to the Son shall come. So I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep distributing Gospel of John's, Brandon. I'm going to keep praying for folks. I'm going to keep doing the work. I'm going to keep supporting missionaries that are going to the dark places of the world where there's never been a message of the Gospel ever been. I'm going to keep doing it. Why are you doing that? Because all that the Father gives has given to the Son shall come to Him. That's why I'm going to do it. I have hope. Is if I didn't have that hope, I'd give up, I'd quit. The unbelief of this world and the unbelief of those that I have come face to face with has been so strong and so pungent, it would kill me. It would destroy me. It would leave me hopeless. But I have found myself just this week saying, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And I have found hope in my soul to preach the Gospel again. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, thank You that we can proclaim the glorious truth that's found in these Scriptures here today without hanging our heads, without feeling ashamed, feeling like we have to give some awkward defense, but with confidence and hope. And so I pray that some here today, some eyes have been opened, some hearts been encouraged, Christ has been made known for who He is, that you have been exalted for who you really are. We wait upon You. We have confidence in You because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.